This is the Byron Bledsoe Podcast, Senior Pastor of C3 Church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you so much for checking out today's message. We hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Let's jump into the message.
That's good. How about that worship team? Come on. Woo! Man, in my neck of the woods where I live in Tennessee, they were kicking some chicken. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I like it. I got all up in that. Man, you know, we all love gifts, don't we? That's right. Oh, I like giving gifts. I like seeing people open gifts. But Robbie wants some gifts. You know what I'm saying? I look forward to Christmas time. You know, it's like, I wonder what's mine up under there. You know? I like to open and see what it is. I love gifts. Man, there are things we get, gifts we're given, that we cannot wait to tell people, show people. Kind of old school. Y'all remember show and tell? Yeah. That's kind of like when I got this. I can't wait to show somebody. Man, picture it up. And of course, now throw that bad boy up on Facebook. Look at him. You know? I want people to know, man, when I was in elementary school, I remember the one gift, I wanted it. I see the TV commercial like, ooh, Robbie got to have some of that. And I remember that Christmas morning, I walked in, and it was like the light from heaven, shone on it. And there was, somebody throw that picture up on there, I got a Sears spider bike. Man, that's right. I was riding inside. Had the banana seat, the choppers. Man, when I got on that thing Christmas morning, I put on my T-shirt, my blue jeans, and I'd run around the neighborhood like a beast, baby. You know? Forget the Hell's Angels. It was Robbie's hood. You know what I'm saying? I had it going on, man. Gifts. We love gifts. Now, when I sort of get out of elementary school, roll in the middle school and junior high school, I fell in love with football. All I could think about, playing football, quarterbacking, throwing the ball, watching people catch the ball. And see, my dad, one of his best buddies, played football for the Los Angeles Rams. So I told my pops, I said, Pops, dude, I need a new football. I don't just want an ordinary football. Don't want you to go down to the, you know, Academy Sporting Goods and buy. No, here's what I wanted. Throw that picture up there. I wanted a pure NFL football. Some of y'all don't know who that is. That's old school right there. That's Roman Gabriel playing for the Los Angeles Rams. That's right. Good time stuff, man. But I got a full official NFL football. And that Christmas morning, I took it in the hood, and we played ball in my front yard with my official NFL football. Love me some gifts. I remember when I turned 16, I wondered, I got to have a car because, Dad, I'm 16. It's important. I had buddies in my neighborhood, man. You know, buddies I went to school with. I had one buddy, his dad bought him, if you don't even know what this is, it was a Trans Am Firebird. Had a Firebird on the hood. T-top. Oh, yeah, baby. Remember that thing? You be cooling. Man, this is dad bought him. So I wonder if my dad's going to buy me a Trans Am. Oh, I don't know. Had another buddy of mine. His dad bought him an Oldsmobile 442. That front end would pop, man. It was unbelievable. Had another buddy of mine. His dad bought and put together and fixed an old 1965 drop-top Mustang 289 in the floor. Oh, it's like, my dad's going to throw that down on me. That's what's going to happen. Man, my dad, you know what my dad blessed me with? So I want you to throw this up on the screen. This is what my dad bought me for 6 cents. That's right. A poo-poo brown Ford Pinto. Oh, by the way, it did have three in the floor, but it didn't run like a Mustang. I'm telling you, man. I love it, man. Love gifts. The greatest gift I really ever received. As I got into my late teen years, I found myself reaching for a lot of things. I found myself searching for a lot of stuff. I found myself doing things I thought I would never do because I thought, dude, that's life. That's going to give me that something, that thing that I really, really need. And I found myself Oh, I found myself at nighttime laying, sitting in bed, not really sleeping because I thought what would give me life did not give me life. What would give me and help my life greater, it didn't. It was like it was for a moment, yes, and then so empty, so dead. There's a verse in God's Word, John 10:10. John 10:10, Jesus says this, the thief, that is Satan, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's this lure. Man, come on, come on. And dude, I followed that lure. I'm like, that's right, bro. Oh, I gotta have. Yeah, that's it. And every time I took the hook, every time I grabbed the bait, what seemed for a moment, momentarily, oh, y'all with me? Some of you know exactly what I'm saying. Momentarily, yeah, that was the stuff, right? Momentarily. And then three of my friends begin to invite me, share with me Jesus. I went to a little church down there, Evangel Church on Dickerson Road, begin to hear the truth, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Because, see, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. One translation says abundantly. I shared with you last year when I was here that it was on a Saturday night in my home, Lamont Drive, Nashville, Tennessee, where on my knees in my living room, I made the choice to receive the gift of Jesus, invited him into my life. You see, God's Word, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. But see, I had to open the door. And that night, I opened the door and invited Christ to come into my life. And he came into my life. And I followed Jesus and followed him in baptism, the greatest gift ever received. The passage we're going to look at this morning is out of Matthew chapter 28. We're going to put it up there on the screen. Matthew chapter 28, by the way, verses 16 through 20, this is the last words, the last thing that Jesus shared before he left to be with the Father. So it's kind of pretty, sort of, yeah, important. For the last thing he kind of threw down, we need to grab a hold of. It's the one thing he's saying to the disciples, the gift I want you to help to give to the world, because it's the bottom line of what we need to do. Pretty important. It's his last encouragement. It's his kind of final challenge to those guys. Now look with me there as it begins at verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee where he told them to go, 11. Well, there weren't 11. There were originally 12 disciples. We know that. If you know a little bit, most of us know there were 12 disciples. If you've seen the picture of Jesus at the table, you can count them, 12. But there's one missing. You know who's missing? If you don't, let me remind you, Judas. Judas is missing. Why? You see, he's the one that betrayed Jesus. He's the one that the soldiers, the guards said, hey, we want to arrest Jesus. We want to make sure we get the right guy. We don't want to look doofus up here. So we want you to show us. And they'd set up the whole scene where Jesus and they were in the garden praying. And when they came out of the garden, Do you remember? If you don't, let me kind of tell you what the verse is, what God's word says. Judas had told the soldiers, when I go up and I kiss him on the cheek. By the way, in that time, a term of endearment, when you kiss somebody on the cheek, that was deep friendship. I can't imagine. I can't quite imagine the look in Jesus' eyes on Judas, knowing what was about to betray and happen, that when he kissed him on the cheek and backed up to look at him like, really, bro? This is how you're going to do it? Really? How fake. And we know as we read, because he was given 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, to throw him to the wolves, so to speak. Now, they arrested Jesus, and Scripture tells us that Judas, through the weight of it all, ended up taking his life. So there's 11 guys. So 11 guys went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And the next verse says, so when they saw him, when they encountered, when they saw Jesus, God's word says they worshiped him. Hey, when I finally really catch and see Jesus, who he really is, there are times in my life when I really who he really is, what he's really done, and I cannot help but just worship him for who he is, what he's done. I was in Ada, Oklahoma. I was doing a college singles event. Met a lot of the students there. One young lady I remember meeting, she was a senior at the university, Yashna. Just can't forget her name. What a cool name, Yashna. She was from Nepal. And what I really kind of, even after meeting her, I noticed that when we worshiped, now I've been and seen events and been at churches where it's like music starts playing and everybody goes into worship mode. It's like, I'm not putting that down, but it's like, are they worshiping or it's just somebody turn the light on? Let's go, you know? But do you know what I'm saying? When you see it sometimes and you see a genuineness, are y'all with me a little bit there? It's like, dude, that's real. So I went to Pastor Joseph. I said, hey, tell me a little bit about Yashna. He goes, oh, what a story, Robbie. Her freshman year, she moved here from Nepal. Her freshman year of college, a number of our college students invited Yashna to come to H2O Church. She began to come off and on to H2O Church and hear the message of Jesus and what he did for her on the cross and what it meant that he wanted to give her life and life to the full. As she go into the fall of her sophomore year, Yashna wanted to just wanted to meet with the pastor and his wife. Pastor Joseph said, so she called me up and said, hey, can I just sometime meet with you and your wife? Just I got some questions. Joseph said, through the course of the questions and answers and talking about her life and her journey and the religiosity that she experienced there in Nepal and trying to fit all this stuff with who Jesus is. Through the course of the conversation that evening in their home, Yashna made the decision to open the door of her life, to invite Christ to come into her heart, to receive him as her Savior. When she made that decision, she had also seen that there were baptism times. Like in a couple Sundays, you're going to have baptism Sunday. By the way, baptism, and I know your pastor and Barry of others has shared with you many times, there's nothing extra special, super spiritual about baptism. Baptism, though, is an outward sign to publicly let the world know, dude, I'm a Christ follower. Jesus died for me, and I want people to know that, see, when you get baptized, you're sharing that your old life has passed away, going into the water, and you're coming back to show people I'm living a new life through Christ. But it's public. In Jesus' day, when he left, people that were baptized in the public square, in the fountain, in many of those little villages, so the whole town saw who became Christ's followers. And so she told Pastor Joseph that she wanted to follow Jesus in baptism. She said, but I need to call my mom and dad. So Yashna called her parents who lived in Nepal, began to share with them the story of her hearing about Jesus, the questions that she got answered, and that she had received Jesus as her Savior. And then she was sharing with her mom and dad that now she wanted to follow Jesus in baptism. Well, to her surprise and letdown. She really thought mom and dad says, yes. But from their religious background and their religiosity, and all, they were not happy. They basically, in so many words, told Yashna, if you decide to follow Jesus, if you choose to be baptized, we're done. You're no longer family. We speak to you no more. No more money. So she knew that if she followed Jesus in baptism, and this is real and it's reality in her life, that she didn't know what to do. She says, Pastor Joseph, I want to follow Jesus. I am following Jesus. I want to follow in baptism. But if I do this, Pastor Joseph, how do I stay here? How do I pay for college? Pastor Joseph, he had known that, like, she had this woven bracelet she wore. Matter of fact, she would make those and give them to friends, kind of a friendship, just kind of a, hey, man, I give to you. And he said, I've seen you give those away. You still do those. Like, she said, I make them, like, every day, give them to people. He said, okay, between now and Sunday, make as many as you want. Bring them. We're going to put them in the lobby. We're going to ask people if they'd be willing to buy one and just to be a part of investing in helping you stay in college. Said, I'm not going to make a big deal of it, but let's just see what God does and let's see how it goes. And so between that time to the Sunday, she literally woven as much as she could together, showed up with however many, 2 or 3 boxes, and set them out in the lobby. And that Sunday morning, yeah, people bought them. Yeah, that Sunday morning, people invested. That Sunday morning, Yashna raised enough money to pay for the last 2.5 years of her college. Yeah, come on. Come on. So when I say you saw her worshiping, it was real because she saw Jesus for who he really is. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Now, as I kind of read in this verse, you ever have those kind of like rewind moments like, whoa, 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 what? When they worshiped him, but some doubted. I had to like stop a moment and go like, whoa, hold on a minute. I want y'all to hang with me here. Think with me. These guys, these 11 dudes saw Jesus one time where thousands showed up. The disciples said, yo, Jesus, the people are hungry. We got to feed them. If we don't feed them, we're going to look like junk up in this place. What do we do? And there were no McDonald's going on down there. They'd have no Pizza Hut. There was no Taco Hell going on in the neighborhood, you know. Some little kid had one little basket of some fish and some loaves in it. Jesus said, throw that down to me. God's word says he blessed it, broke it, and they fed everyone. And baskets full were left over. They were in a boat one time and saw Jesus walk on the water. They were with Jesus. By the way, the shortest verse in God's word, John 11:35, says Jesus wept. Why did he cry? He got the word that his good friend Lazarus had passed away. They went after a couple, 3 days to go visit where Lazarus was laid down in the tomb. They were with Jesus when Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, from the dead, and he walked out with his grave clothes on. I'm like, excuse me? They doubted? And then all of a sudden, I thought, dude, if those guys doubted, guess what? Homeboy's okay. Because I have thoughts sometimes. That's right. Oh, you have thoughts sometimes. We hear people say things, I've thought that before. I didn't say it out loud. I've kind of wondered that, but you know, we all have doubts. We're real. And so what God said to me through that is, hey, Robbie, you're okay. We all have those times, those moments. But here's what's so cool. Now, the passage didn't just stop there and Jesus take a moment and pull out a book from like Oprah Winfrey and say, okay, boys, sit down. We're going to talk about our doubts. We're going to share how we feel. No. You just got to move on. You can't just stop and stay, man, and just kind of let those doubts block us and stop us. No. Because you see, all of a sudden, he's jumped on the Jesus. He just moved us on. Jesus said to them, it's like, let's move on. I remember there was one point, I was in my 20s. Man, I was going full force. I mean, hardcore. I mean, full dog on everything I wanted in life. And all of a sudden, I hit a few bumps. Hit a few people in life didn't like what I did, who I... You ever met people don't like you? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. They smile at you and you go, oh, you don't like me. And I knew they didn't like me and they didn't like what I was doing and they tried everyone to stop and block. And, man, it was just like some struggles in my life. And I remember I went to a good friend of mine, Billy. Man, killer bro, good influence on my life. I just basically was saying to him, dude, I quit. Man, I feel like I've kind of dusted all I can into this and life, and it's like, this ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. Everybody's stopping. Here's the leg. I'm done. He goes, oh, I know what you're talking about, but I got to tell you something, Robbie. Come here. I said, okay. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, it's by my live or die, my ride or die. And I want you to own it. I want you to stamp it right in here. I want you to etch it deep in there. Now, he's 6'3", 6'4". He looks at me and says, I need you to sit down a minute. I'm like, oh, okay, boss. He said, you with me? I said, okay, I'm with you. He said, I'm not kidding you, man. He said, I need you to pull out kind of your mental pen and paper so you can etch it in, lock it in. You ready? He's kind of building me up. I'm ready. He said, here comes. You ready? I'm like, throw it at me. Come on, bro. And this is what he said. He said, okay, here's my ride or die. He said, big trains don't stop for barking dogs. Huh? But as I've lived life, that's the truth. Because it's the little yappers. What do? That block us, right? It's the little yappers that detour us, right? It's the little yappers that turn us, right? It's the little yappers that get in front of us and we kind of let them slow us down, right? Jesus is saying, dude, come on, man. Don't stop and stay. Let's move on to what I'm telling you, what we need to do, what is the deal. And so it says, then Jesus came to them and said, just kind of a reminder, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Just remind me, I'm the bottom line. When all lays down, I got it right here, okay? I got you back. Everything's good. It's kind of like, I thought about that old school days when I go to my sisters or my cousins and we had to do something and they would say, why we got to do this? And I'd just stand up and go, because mama said, you know? That was like the throwdown. And Jesus just wanted to remind them, man, this is the throwdown. Just remember, this is not small stuff. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, this is where he started. Therefore, I want you to, this he's telling them, hey, the gift we need to go, the gift we need to give to the world, this is what I need you to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. You know what Jesus said? Here you go. Click. Now I want you to take the gift of salvation, who I am, Jesus. And we're thinking to take it. I love that word thinking, baby. I like we're thinking. We're thinking to take it to the world. That's what they did. That's what they did. They went and literally turned their world upside down. By the way, you know why C3 Church is here? Because when Jesus said to the 11 guys, I need you to go, they went. You know why we have church that we go to up back home in where I go in Nashville area? Man, it's God bless church. We'll probably have 25, 30,000 for our Easter Sunday. You know why that church is there? Because those 11 guys, when Jesus said go, they went. I was in a church in Little Rock, Arkansas. I'll never forget, Pastor Barry, I was in the middle of my preach, middle of my message, and I had not noticed it before, but on the back of the wall, right above the big doors where you go outside, was a picture, a painting on the wall above the doors of the world, the globe we live in. Now, I was a little bit estranged, Barry, because now I'm in Arkansas. I know Arkansas things a little different. You know, and I know they used to get a divorce and still be cousins, so I'm happy for them there, you know. But nobody laugh. Okay, thank you. And I noticed that the world is painted upside down. It's like, okay, did somebody get it backwards here? You know, we're not Australia, we're Arkansas. Well, when the service is over, I made my way, click, 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 back, and then, yeah. Then I saw it. It was like, oh, yeah. Okay. Got it. I get it. It said this. A caption written around the globe. It said this. Now, go turn your world upside down for me. And it had Jesus out of the bottom. That's what he wants. He wants when we leave this place, why do we have those gift cards that we want to give to our friends these next couple weeks? Because we want to leave this place and take Jesus to the world you live in, to the world I live in every day. I wish you could know my friends, Danny and Mickey Dunson. Good people. Mickey is one of those people. Many of you know Pastor Angie. So, you know, Miss Angie's just pastor's wife. She loves people. She's at the coffee bar out there and she's always smiling and just makes you feel like I'm glad I'm here. That's who Mickey is. Just kind of, you're glad to be around her. Mickey is also, she's a hugger. Y'all met those people just want to hug? You ever been those days where you don't want to hug, but they hug you anyway? You're like, okay. She didn't know you. She wants to know your name. Remind you, you know, and remember your name. I'll never forget one evening I got a call from Danny. Man, he couldn't hardly hold himself together. He was at Jackson's Hospital, downtown Montgomery, Alabama. He had awakened a couple hours earlier. His wife was having these uncontrollable convulsions and she wasn't responding when he would call her name out. All he knew to do was dial 911. Ambulance came, paramedics came. By the time they got there, she seemingly normal, but they went ahead and took her down to Jackson's Hospital in Montgomery, Alabama. Just so happens, Dr. Larry Epperson. Dr. Epperson is a neurologist, a neurosurgeon. I saw Dr. Larry a few weeks ago when I was down in Montgomery at First Baptist Church preaching, and what a killer guy. He was the doctor on call that night, and as I began to kind of talk through it, see, they, like us, had four kids. Their four kids were all under the age of six. And just all the things she was involved in and helping with. And Dr. Larry said, you know, sometimes our body just kind of has a little trip switch, kind of a little toggle, is goop, kind of enough. You've overdone it. You've got too much going on in your life. You're trying to do too many things, and your body just says, whoa, back off, back down, stop a little bit. He said, I think this could be kind of what's going on, is you kind of listen to everything in her life. And he said, man, what I want you to do is just tell her some things to start doing, just be careful about, just be kind of less than who you try to be, and just take care of you for these next couple of weeks. And 2 weeks from now, I want you to come see me. So they set up the date in 2 weeks, like on a Tuesday. So they're, you know, nearly 2 weeks later, but on the Monday night before the Tuesday, they were going to see Dr. Larry again in the middle of the night. Danny's awakened again by Mickey having the same situation. I remember him saying that night when I got there, he said, man, it's just the hardest thing, Robbie. Nobody can respond. Your wife's not responding. You don't know what's going on. And the paramedics got there. As a matter of fact, that night, I actually drove straight to their house, followed with them to Jackson's Hospital. The time they got there, again, seemingly things were okay, but they went in and did more things that next morning and began to find out through the MRI and MRA that he looked at Danny and Mickey as in the room with him. He said, if you go straight back of the left eye and the left ear and kind of as those points crisscross, almost in the center of your brain is a large aneurysm. Now, I really didn't fully understand the depth of understanding of what he was talking about that moment. I do now. Oh, I do now. And he's beginning to share with Danny and Mickey that we need to do surgery immediately. But he said this. He said, but I've never done a surgery this precarious. He said, let me make a call. He stepped out of the room. He called up the UAB, University of Alabama, Birmingham Hospital. I don't know the conversation, but I know this. When he came back in the room, he's like almost breathless. He said, wow. He said, just so happened that there's a doctor from Rochester Mayo Clinic that has done this particular surgery before. He just happened to be at the medical center teaching medical students this week at UAB. He said, if we'll bring Mickey up, he'll do the surgery. I'm like, that's God stuff right there, okay? They got her ready. She goes up. Go up on a Wednesday, set for the surgery on a Thursday morning. I'll never forget being there, getting there that morning early, walking into the surgical waiting room. I remember Danny's just sitting there. You know, there are times. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's times no words work. You don't. You just. You're there. I remember walking straight over to Danny, and he just looks at me. And immediately he just grasped me and lost it and started weeping. You know what I did? I just lost it. And we just sat there as brothers. Every second felt like a day. Every minute like an eternity, waiting for the 12 o'clock to hit. 6-hour surgery began at 6 a.m. to be done at noon. So we would then know. 12 o'clock hit. No doctor. 12:30. 1 o'clock. Wow. 1:45. Dr. Larry and the other doctor walked in the waiting area. Nobody said anything. Danny's just staring. Dr. Larry walks over and just grabs him. Well, can you imagine as we begin to think for a moment, whoa, what's going on? Is he? As he stands Danny up, Larry says two words. He says, she's okay. You talk about a room losing it. You talk about shouting, screaming. You ever screamed and cried at the same time? It was awesome. Then the doctor said, hey, you can go in and see her in the recovery area if you'd like to right now. Literally, Danny grabbed my hand, didn't say, will you go with me? Grabbed my hand, and I'm like, I'm going, bro, let's go. Followed him in, and we got there in the recovery area, and he walks over the side of Mickey's bed, and I forget, he put his hands on her arm. And literally, all of a sudden, bandages, tubes, she shakes her head, just a little bit, moves around, and opens her eyes up. And she's through her muffling, Daddy. And he's crying, smiling. She looks up, Robbie. She's the muffling that I could hear her say, did you hear? And all I could think was, yeah, man, you've been healed. And she kind of, like she, her eyebrows furled a little bit, and she kind of shook her head no and looked at Danny and said, Kevin. And he began to tell me about her cousin, Kevin. Oh, I remember Kevin. I remember many times we prayed for Kevin, her cousin, who lived in Gadsden, Alabama, that she had shared Jesus with many, many times. And the last couple times she tried to share Jesus with Kevin, he said, man, no, don't want to talk about it. Don't want to hear it anymore. Don't tell me about Jesus anymore. And I remember Mickey said she wrote a long letter of just saying, hey, bro, hey, cuz, man, I love you. Cuz, I got to leave it with you, man, and told him a little bit more about Jesus. Well, the surgery on Thursday morning, Wednesday night, him knowing his cousins having surgery, did care about her, so he got on his motorcycle, rode around Gadsden, Alabama, thinking, man, I got to find somebody to pray for my cuz. Pulled up to Bellevue Church there in Gadsden, Alabama, walked in, finds, hey, is the pastor here? Hey, is the pastor here? Found the pastor and told him a little bit of the story. Said, man, we pray for my cousin, Kevin. Pastor sat down with him and said, yeah, let's do it. Prayed for Mickey. And after God prayed for Mickey, he just took the moment and shared with Kevin about Jesus. You think Kevin's heart wasn't open a little bit? Oh, yeah. Throughout the course of that conversation, over the next few minutes, her cousin, Kevin, bowed his head, closed his eyes, prays a simple prayer to ask Jesus to step out of heaven to come into his heart and life as a Savior. Mickey, as Daniel shared, she just kept saying, Kevin got saved. Kevin got saved. Kevin got saved. Let's pray. Would you with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor Barry is going to take this part of the service.
With every head bow, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you've heard the message of Jesus, but you've never responded. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Every service at C3, we want to give people an opportunity to make that decision to follow Jesus, to invite him into their life so they can have an eternal relationship with him. So if you'd like to do that this morning, you can pray this out loud or you can just pray it in your heart. But you just say, dear God, I acknowledge that I've got this sin in my life that separates me from you. But I'm so grateful that Jesus died on the cross for me to take the penalty for my sin, so that I could enter into a forever relationship with you. So as best as I know how, I give my life to you. I trust you with everything I have. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for watching with us. If you just prayed that prayer, Pastor Byron would love to know it. You can text your first name to 407-487-8311. And we also want to thank you for your faithful generosity. Because of the way you give, lives are changed every single week. You can go to our safe and secure website, givec3.cc, or text C3 C3 Orlando to 77977. We also want to let you know if you are local in the Orlando area, we have 3 services now. You can come at 9:30 or 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. We'd love to see you there. Have a great week.